Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
And we're not trying to discredit or downplay what Jesus does, but we also see and learn some things from Jesus about what does it mean to go through grief, to go through loss. And as I read this last week, and was wrestling with the fact that here we are in John chapter 11, and we have had a tremendous amount of loss in our community. Many of our families, myself included, have lost loved ones this fall into this holiday season. Three in November alone. It's heavy. And so today we're going to wade into this. I don't know how this is going to go. But I feel like there is something in this for us to learn about how Jesus goes through this experience and what it means for us and how we can as well. We're going to go through the first 44 verses. So it's a lot of verses as well. We're not going to hit every single one, but we're going to try to really get the highlights here out of John chapter 11. So the first thing that we see here is that Jesus delayed his visit to Lazarus here in the beginning. He finds out about the situation going on, and he doesn't leave immediately. All right, so let's pick it up here in verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1. So we read here, it says, "Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now this group of siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, had apparently a very unique connection to Jesus. They had spent time with him. They were close with him. He was close with them. He would stay in their home. The village of Bethany was only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives. And so it was an easy place for Jesus to be and to stay with them. And what's interesting is Mary and Martha are mentioned in the other Gospels. John is the only one to mention Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And what happens here in John 11 only is told in John's gospel. Now, John, in the way that he introduces the family and the members of the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he makes an assumption that we know who Mary and Martha are. Our introduction to Lazarus is dependent upon knowing Mary and Martha here. But what's interesting is the anointing that he mentions that Mary does in John's gospel doesn't actually occur until chapter 12. And so it's very puzzling. It's like, why would John mention that Mary was the one who had anointed as though he had already told us about it, when clearly he had not told us about it, because it doesn't happen in his gospel until the next chapter? Well, there's some different thoughts as to why. And as I was kind of studying this and looking at it, I think there's an answer for us in Mark 14, 9, in one of the other Gospels, in the Gospel of Mark. And in Mark 14, 9, Jesus says this about the experience of being anointed by Mary in that. And he says this, he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And I think it's quite possible, and John being the last of the Gospels to have been written, that the other Gospels that had this in there of what Mary had done, and then not just the written Gospels, but as the church spread, as the story of Jesus was told, as these things were shared with others, that what Jesus had said here in Mark 14, 9 actually comes true, and that as the gospel goes forward, people hear about what Mary had done So even though John gives it in the next chapter, it is safe to assume that the people that he is writing to, the people that are going to be reading John's gospel, have heard about what Mary had done. And so that seems to be what we're reading there in the first couple of verses. So let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. And now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus here. Now, based on the fact that Jesus declared that illness will not end in a death, and the fact that he loved Lazarus and his sisters, one might assume here that Jesus is going to go right away, right? If you're reading this, you're like, oh, he's going to drop everything and go. He's going to heal him. It's not going to end in death. He loves this guy. He's going to go. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Now, if you're reading this for the first time, you're going to be like, wait, what? He finds out that his good friend is sick. This family that he has this really close relationship with. We know that Jesus can heal people. And he says that this is not going to end in death. And yet he doesn't leave immediately. Why? What is going on here? Why would he wait? Why would he not protect them from pain and suffering? These are questions that we ask all the time, aren't they? Why wouldn't Jesus protect them from pain and suffering? If he had left immediately and he goes and heals Lazarus before Lazarus dies, there's a whole lot less pain and suffering experienced by everybody in this story. And wouldn't God also be glorified in that? But here's one of the things that we realize here, is that sometimes we have an idea of what we think God needs to do in a certain situation, how God needs to be glorified in a certain situation. But God doesn't always work the way that we think he's going to work. His ways are not our ways in that. And we see here a very unexpected thing in that Jesus delays. He delays. Sometimes we don't get the answer that we want right away. Sometimes there is a delay. Sometimes it will feel as though God is doing nothing in the situation that we are going in and through, maybe in our life or in the life of a loved one. And we're wondering, Jesus, where are you? I could just picture, we'll get to Mary and Martha in a little bit, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, at his bedside wondering, when is Jesus going to show up? Where is our miracle here? Right? And many of us have been in that situation, and that is a hard place to be in, to be waiting in that. But we see Jesus worked on his timeline and not on their timeline. Now his disciples say, Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? Right? So his disciples are worried about his physical safety here. Right? There's this whole subplot that's been going on the last couple of chapters. We've been looking at this where the Jews, the Pharisees, they are trying to kill Jesus. They want him dead. They are done with him, and they have been wanting to stone him for a couple of times now. So there's this whole subplot that's happening here, all right? And Jesus answers in this way. He says, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. Now, this, at first glance, is a very puzzling response that Jesus gives here. He's kind of speaking in some different metaphors and stuff here. And so what he's saying here is the walking in the light is an analogy for doing God's will. And he's saying there is plenty of opportunity to do the work of God by walking in God's will. And if Jesus is walking in God's will, he does not have to be afraid. In the same way that if you're doing your stuff during the day, you don't fear bandits, you don't fear, you know, getting attacked, you don't fear that kind of stuff. It's daylight. Bad things don't happen in daylight. Bad things happen in the dark. So he's referring to daylight as doing the will of God. And if you are doing the will of God, you have God's protection. Nothing is going to happen to you when you are doing the will of God that God is not overseeing and going to allow. And so Jesus knows he does not have to be afraid of the people that are after him if he is doing God's will. Now we skip ahead. There's some conversation about what's actually going on with Lazarus, and we skip ahead to verse 14 where Jesus has to just tell them plainly, listen guys, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. So there is this confusion on the disciples' part. Is he sleeping? Is he not sleeping? What does Jesus actually mean here? Jesus makes it clear to them that Lazarus, in fact, has died. And Jesus says he is glad for their sake. Why? Why is he glad for their sake? Well, Jesus knows that he's going to do something here. And he hasn't told them what he's going to do. But what he is going to do is going to result in God's glory. And is going to result in strength and faith. He's not glad that Lazarus is dead. We don't rejoice in death. But he is glad for what God is going to do in it and with it. There is a difference in those. Death is always a loss. It is always a tragic thing. It only occurs because of sin in this world. But what we see here is that God can absolutely work in and through it and still be glorified because of it. Now, verse 16, an interesting statement here made by Thomas. Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. Referring to Jesus, not to Lazarus. Referring to Jesus. Because again, Jesus' disciples are pretty certain Jesus is a dead man if he goes back to the Jerusalem area. If you remember at the end of last chapter, he left the area around Jerusalem. He went across the Jordan to a region where the powers in Jerusalem had no authority over there. And he was safe. And now he's going right back into the lion's den. And Thomas speaks on behalf of the rest of them, expressing this certainty that they have that if you go back, you are a dead man. There is no way that you go back. And so, remember, they have this understanding that Jesus, as Messiah, is going to have this eventual conflict with the powers that be, with Rome and the religious authorities, in order to become king. And so, what Thomas is saying here is that we are ready to die with you, Jesus, if that's what it means for you to come to your throne. That's what they are expecting, a war. They are expecting battle here. Now, what do we learn in this first section of chapter 11? We learn three key things here. God's timing is not always what we want. There are going to be times in life where you are flat out going to experience frustration because of God's timing. That some other timing, some other way that God could work seems like it makes perfect sense to you, and yet he chooses to work in a different way, in a different timing. Second thing is this, and this is a hard one. Avoidance of pain and suffering is not the goal. If that was the goal, Jesus would have left immediately to go and heal Lazarus. Avoidance of pain and suffering is not the goal. Jesus did not live his life to avoid pain and suffering. We see in this, he goes right back into the danger zone. And he eventually will go to the cross, facing pain and suffering and death on our behalf. Nothing in Jesus is about avoiding pain and suffering. And when we live in the way of Jesus, there is going to be pain and there is going to be suffering on our part. And the third thing, we've already said this, is this. A death can bring glory to God. God can absolutely work through it. Does God get glory when someone is healed? Absolutely, God is glorified. We've seen that in the Gospels. We see that Jesus heals somebody and they celebrate. Yes, we should celebrate that. But that is not the only way that God can be glorified. A second section here, beginning in verse 17, we see here that Jesus, in fact, grieved the loss of Lazarus, his friend. Verses 17 to 20. When Jesus arrived, this is in Bethany where they were at, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now remember, the Jews, who were the people that were in authority there in Jerusalem, they were still divided over who Jesus was. And so John lets us know that these people that were up in the air, that weren't sure about this Jesus guy, they're there. They're around. They're comforting Martha and Mary and the family. And so this is this conflict, this subplot that's going on that is there. So some believed him to be the Messiah, and others were doubting at this point. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She had faith that he could heal her brother. Absolutely had faith that he could heal her brother. "Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." This is some very honest stuff here that Martha is sharing with Jesus. Is she disappointed with Jesus? She absolutely is disappointed with Jesus. What she wanted was Jesus to come and heal her brother. And there's that, it's subtle, but it's in the text. "Lord, if you had only been here, if only you could have gotten here sooner." She's honest with him in it. Listen, when we don't get from God what we want, it's okay to say that to God. It is okay to bring your disappointments and hurts to him. He's a big God, and he can handle it. That doesn't mean that you're lacking in faith. It doesn't mean that you're doubting him. It just means that you are hurt, that what you prayed for, what you wanted, what you had hoped for didn't happen, and that hurts. And that's okay. And he knows that. And he is there for you in that. And we see Martha expresses that. But she doesn't doubt Jesus. We see the affirming faith here. Lord, if whatever it is that you ask of God, I know even now that he will give it to you. Whatever it would be. And so Jesus answers her. In verse 22, it says, "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. And Martha said to him, "Oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Now, what's interesting here is we realize and we come face to face with the reality that resurrection was not a new concept for people of faith with Jesus. The Jews, other than the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and that part of the Jewish nation and belief, they believed in a resurrection at the last day. They absolutely believed in that. All right? And that's what Martha is referring to. She's a believing Jew here, and she says, "Yes, oh, I know I will see him again. I know there's going to be a resurrection. I know that's happening, Jesus. That's okay." And what Jesus does here is he makes it very personal, and he says, listen, it's not about a belief in some meetup in the sky down the road. It's about belief in me. I am the resurrection and the life. Sometimes in our culture, I hear this as well, right? I will hear people say, well, you know, we just know so-and-so is in a better place. You know, well, it's we're pretty sure we're going to see them again. You know, and it's these general statements. Now, sometimes it's because we as people of faith aren't sure how to put the right words around it, and so we use general statements. And that's okay. I'm not trying to downplay that when we're struggling to find the right words, all right? But the Christian faith is not about a belief in some generic resurrection, that there is a pie in the sky, harps and clouds, and we're just going to have this kind of thing. No, it's about Jesus, in that Jesus has died and he rose again, and that is why we have faith in resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one, in John 14, when we get there, he is the one who is preparing a place for us. Our hope is not in a general idea. Our hope is in a person, and that person is Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing here with Martha. He's taking her faith from this general idea down to it is in Jesus, right? We just lit the candle of hope because our hope is in Jesus, right? There is a difference in that. Now, that was Martha. Here comes Mary. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same expression, same pain, same disappointment. And Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, and he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. This is the fullness of Jesus' humanity on display. When we read the scriptures, when we read about Jesus, what we come to the conclusion is that we see one who is fully God and is worshipped as such, but also fully human and experiences everything about the human experience. And here we see a lot of Jesus' humanity on display. He's moved emotionally when he sees the grief expressed by Mary and others. So this tells us this, that it is part, emotions are part of the normal human experience. God made us as emotional beings. So then that tells me that emotions are not sin. I did a service one time when I was pastoring in Washington for a brother in Christ that had been on church staff with me. We had worked together. We were very close. His name was Frank. And just some beautiful, wonderful times that we shared together. And that was a hard service for me. And I got emotional in that. And somebody, I don't even remember who it was, came up to me afterwards and they're like, well, you almost got through that one, you know. As though showing emotion is a failure in life. Showing emotion is not a failure. Jesus showed emotion here. Showing emotion is not a failure. I don't know about you, but I would rather be like Jesus than John Wayne. Now, some men live their lives as though they'd rather be like John Wayne than Jesus. And we think it's a weakness to show emotion. It's not. It's not a weakness, and it's not a sin. Pick it up, middle of verse 34. Lord, they told him, come and see. So they take him to, and what does it say? It says Jesus wept. Jesus wept. There were tears. He was overcome with emotion, and he wept. And the Jews say, see how he loved him. But some of them, this would be the doubters, right? Some of them said, well, couldn't he who opened the man's eyes, the blind man's eyes, that's back in chapter 9, couldn't he who did that have kept this man from dying? Grieving is not a sin. I have heard and met too many Christians in my journey that are critical of someone who, as a Christian, grieves the loss of another Christian. Honestly, the worst thing to do is to tell somebody, oh, you should not be sad. That's garbage. I'm sorry, quite frankly, that's garbage. To tell somebody you shouldn't be sad. Jesus wept. And we know in Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. So what does that tell me? That weeping and grieving is not sin. It is not sin. And so we should not be telling one another that we should not be doing it. Okay? The encouragement that Paul gives us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that Gary read for us earlier. Paul doesn't say don't grieve. He says, but our grieving is different. It is a different quality of grieving. So when a brother or sister in Christ dies, we grieve the loss in our lives. We experience a loss. We grieve the loss in our lives. We grieve that their gifts and presence from our community and family is not here anymore. I grieve that Bill isn't out getting to blow off the leaves and the needles in the parking lot and keep the parking lot clean because he found joy in doing that. I grieve that Barb isn't teaching her Sunday school class anymore because she had two of my kids in her Sunday school class and she found so much joy in doing that and they found so much joy in being in that. And Jack helping around the church. When I got here, he was taking care of the vehicles using his mechanic gifting in doing that. And we miss that. We grieve those things because there's holes in our community. And oh my goodness, I could go on and on with the brothers and sisters in Christ from our community that are with Jesus and what we miss of how God worked through them. We grieve that others will miss out on the way that they have touched their lives. And we think of these little ones that are going to grow up. And we think, oh, how beautiful it would have been for them to have more time around that person. And we grieve that. We're not grieving the fact that the person is with Jesus. We're grieving for what we miss out on. We're grieving for us. It is so much more difficult to be the one that is still here and living without that person in our life than to be the one who is home with Jesus. Right? It is okay to grieve. Now, we don't have to wonder, as the crowd did, why didn't Jesus prevent my loved one from dying? For we know that God has numbered each of our days, and none of us know how long we have to serve God in this life. And life is not about preventing death. There is a lot of stuff in this world, in this culture, that is about trying to prevent death. But as a Christian, it is not that, because we do not have to fear it. Because we know at the end that Jesus is there with us. Is there with us. One of the times that I was visiting with Bill in the hospital before he passed, he always asked about my parents. And so we were talking about my parents, and my mom had already passed. She passed in September. And God just gave me this picture in that time as I was sitting there in the hospital with Bill. And it was of this thing that happened in the Olympics. You know, for many athletes, the Olympics is the pinnacle of sport, right? They will spend their entire life just trying to get there. And there are incredible athletes that never even make it to that level. But they're incredible athletes. I mean, you have to be so great to make it to the Olympic stage. And in 1992, a runner by the name of Derek Redmond had that very opportunity to represent his home nation of Great Britain. And he was running the 400-meter race. But in that race, something went horribly wrong for Derek. About halfway through, he suffered a severe hamstring injury. And he refused help from the training staff that had come out. And he was going to finish the race in the Olympic spirit. And some of you might remember this, and he is hobbling down the track in pain and anguish. Because his goal was what? Not to not be in pain. His goal was to finish the race and to finish well. And then bursting out of the crowds was his father, Jim Redmond, who came not to take away the pain, not to take away the suffering, but came to support his son and carry him along, throw his arm around him, and travel the journey with him, getting him to the finish line. Because they weren't afraid of the finish line. The finish line was the goal. So God brought this story to mind for me as I reflected on my mother's own passing. He says, believers, we are running a race. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 calls it that. It's a race. Let us run the race. And there is pain and struggle in the race. And at the end of the race, there is peace and joy, though. Because at the end of the race we're running, we're with Jesus. Our focus is not to avoid the finish line as long as possible, but it is to finish well. And sometimes what that means is that we carry one another along through the pain, through the anguish, and we carry one another to the finish line because we know that is where we are going. That is the goal, to finish well in it. In it. So we come to the end of this story here, and we see that Jesus glorified God by raising Lazarus. It says, Jesus then was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and there was a stone laying against it, and he said, remove the stone. And Martha, the dead man's sister, said, Lord, it's not going to smell good. He's been dead for 4 days. I don't think this is a good idea. And he says, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God? And so I'm just going to skip. They remove the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, and because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me. And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. It's this picture for us of what is coming. Lazarus didn't receive his resurrection body at that point. Lazarus still had a natural end to his life. Lazarus eventually did die. But we are reminded here that avoidance of the physical death is not the gospel or the hope for the Christian. Our hope is in what Jesus did on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And it's because of that that we have hope in the resurrection as well. That is our hope. That is what we strive for. That is what we are trusting in. So I don't know if I can be so bold as to suggest this, that we pray, that when we pray about these types of things, as Mary and Martha certainly were, and that we pray, God, in whatever way and in whatever timing, may you glorify yourself in and through this situation, in my life, in my loved one's life. Sometimes that isn't a healing. Other times it's not. But regardless of how God works in it, we know that he can and will be glorified. And we can pray this as his children because we know that no matter what, he's not going to leave us. He is not going to forsake us. And our eternal home with God is secure because of Jesus. Because that is where our hope is. That is where our trust is. Is in that wonderful blessing to come. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we can have in Jesus. And Lord, I would pray today that if there's anyone here who doesn't have that hope, God, that their heart would be open to trusting in Jesus, in his death, his resurrection. God, we know that there is pain and suffering in this life. Lord, we have all felt it. We have all experienced it. We are all familiar with it. And Lord, we trust that you have something far greater for us when this journey is done. Lord, we thank you for those that we've been on the journey with that are already with you. And we thank you for the hope and the confidence we can have because of Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians that their death has not been in vain and that we will be gathered together again because Jesus is coming back. God, we thank you for it. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name.